Well, we're thankful to God for the good day and for the opportunity again this evening to come together to honor Him. Thank you for being here. We're glad, especially if you're visiting with us tonight. We hope that your experience in our worship will be beneficial to you and that you'll help us honor our God this evening. I read something last week. I don't know that it's accurate, but I assume that people who report such things have some basis for the information that they report. The average person, it was said, has 10,000 separate thoughts every day. 10,000 separate thoughts every day. That works out to be, 350-something thousand thoughts a year. That's a lot of thinking that's going on, at least for most people, apparently. I wonder if some people actually have that many thoughts, but let's assume that we all are average, at least, in that respect. So if you live to be 75 years old, you'll have 26 million different thoughts. That is a lot of thoughts. Most of us have had already today, 6, 7, 8,000 thoughts. Did you know you were thinking that much? Probably not. Every one of those thoughts represents a choice, if you think about it. Because while we don't consciously always choose the thing that we're thinking about, when a thought pops in our head, we can choose to continue to think it or to think something else or to change it. That our thoughts are subject, really, to our conscious desires and our conscious choices. So while we just think automatically, we can choose how to think and what we think. If somebody were to give you at the beginning of every day $10,000 and said, okay, now the only thing about this $10,000, you're going to spend it by the end of the day. You get to choose how every dollar is spent. You say, well, that's awesome. I've got $10,000. I imagine most of us, after a while, if that were happening every day, we'd start to take that for granted. But I doubt that many of us would just sort of throw money away or put it in the trash can or something like that. We try to do something with it. We try to think about how that money was spent. It's valuable. It's important. And we want to spend it for the best purpose possible, wouldn't we? Well, that's how our thoughts are. We're given, in essence, God saying, hey, you've got 10,000 thoughts today. And you choose how to spend them. You choose what to think in those thoughts. Realizing, of course, that there are things that may come into our minds that we don't necessarily beckon there, but many things we do, we need to realize that the choice is ours. The choice is ours, what we think. And it's an important choice because our thinking defines us, doesn't it? Our thinking determines something about who we are. In fact, it determines who we are. In Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 5, the thoughts of the righteous are right. People who are right think right things. That's what makes them right. The thoughts of the righteous are right, but the counsels of the wicked, he goes on to say, are deceitful. And of course, in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7, the wise man observes, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. And while that's applied to a specific context there, it's nonetheless true generally, isn't it? That as a person thinks within himself, as he thinks, that's how he is. His thoughts define his true being. Emerson has said that we need to beware of what we set our mind on because that we will surely become. Whatever it is that we set our mind on, whatever it is that we think about, that is what defines who we are. Whether we recognize it or not, God certainly recognizes it. Interesting the way things were described back in Genesis chapter 6. You know the story, how the world was in the time of Noah and why God destroyed the earth. It says in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5 that the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Do you think there's some sort of correspondence between those two things? That wickedness is great on the earth and men are only ever thinking evil things? You see, that defined that generation, didn't it? It says to us, here's what they were and here's why they were what they were. Because this is how they thought. Our thoughts surely do define us. Wrong thoughts are going to produce wrong actions. At least that's what Jesus thought, and I think he knew. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, as he chastises some of the leaders of the Jews, he calls them a brood of vipers. He says, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, he says. He goes on to say, I say to you that every idle word men shall speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. By your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So we're going to be judged by our words, but what Jesus said is those words come out of what's in your heart, come out of what you're thinking about and the way that you're thinking. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 18, those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile a man. Out of the heart proceed evil thoughts. These are the things that defile us and define us. If we think wrong, we'll be wrong. If we think wrong, we'll speak wrong. If we think wrong, we'll do wrong. These things are so obvious, they're axiomatic. We can look at some examples. I wonder how much we need to do this, but look in your Bibles at Acts chapter 26. We know the story of the Apostle Paul before he was the Apostle Paul and he was Saul of Tarsus. He's talking to King Agrippa here and explaining himself, sort of giving a biographical sketch of his life and how it is that he came to be a Christian and a defender of the gospel. But talking about himself as Saul of Tarsus, he says in verse 9, indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Well, if a person is thinking that he needs to do things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, guess what he's going to do? Things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And so he goes on and describes what those things were. He says, this I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. When they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them, often in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. Why'd Paul do all that? Because he thought it. Because he thought he ought to. Again, that's so simple, so plain, so obvious on the face of it, that it almost doesn't need to be established from biblical text, but from a text like that, we could clearly establish it, right? We do what we think. We do what we think. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus tells the story about a certain rich man whose ground yielded plentifully. And you know what it says, what he says in verse 17 about that rich man. He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do since I have no room to store my goods? He said, this will I do. And so he had all these thoughts about what he's going to do with all his stuff. And you know what he did with all his stuff? What he thought. And of course, the problem was with him that his thinking was all wrong. So his deeds were all wrong. Surely we could go throughout all of Scripture and see over and over again as people thought they did, and if they thought wrong, they did wrong. Right thinking produces right actions. We've already seen that. Wrong thinking produces wrong actions. And I might say that this can work backwards as well. Wrong actions produce wrong thinking. And right actions produce right thinking. Did you know that? It's cyclical. You can look at a passage like Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 3, where the text says, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. If you do what's right, you'll start to think what's right. Thoughts influence actions, and actions influence thoughts. And that works, again, for both good and bad. You know, I've talked to a lot of people who think that it's okay to do certain things, like go out and drink on Saturday night, or commit sexual immorality, or have relations outside of marriage, or, you know, say a certain word, and all of that sort of thing. And I talk to them about that sort of thing, and they think that's right to do those things. And I've always sort of come away with this conclusion. You know why they think it's right to do those kinds of things? Because that's what they're doing. So if they do wrong, then what? They think wrong. And it's a cycle. It's a cycle. But the key thing is to see the importance then of our thinking. You see how it is that it defines us for good or bad? You see how it is that determines, in essence, who we are in the sight of God, whether we recognize it or not. And so if we're going to be right, and if we're going to do right, we must think right. We have to discipline our minds. Thinking right takes effort. I love what the Apostle Peter has to say in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 13 about this. As he is encouraging those to whom he's writing to think right, to get right in their minds, to have the thoughts that they need to be having as Christians, he begins the verse by saying, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Boy, that's some strange phraseology for us today. But most all of us understand what it means, right? They wore the robes in those days. They were long, and you couldn't do a lot of work in a long robe. You know, you trip over it, whatever. It hindered you. And so if you wanted to work in the field, if you wanted to get anything done, if you wanted to run a race, if you wanted to do anything that was very active, you had to take that robe and you know, you wore maybe a big belt, and you tuck it up under your belt. You gird up your loins so you wouldn't trip over that long robe. And it was common practice of people in ancient times to do that. Well, Peter's using that metaphor to describe what we need to do with our minds. Because to think right, you got to get ready to work. You can't leave that stuff dangling down, that loose material, you know, that you're going to get tripped up on. Thinking right involves work. It involves effort. And you need to prepare your mind for that. Don't just think you're going to think thoughts like good thoughts, like falling off a log. It's not just going to happen. It's going to take determination. It's going to take a decision on your part. I'm going to make myself think right thoughts. Peter starts this instruction to the people to whom he's writing about thinking by saying you need to gird up the loins of your mind. You got to get ready to put forth an effort here. It's not easy. Gird up the loins of your mind, he says, and then be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So there's two kinds of thinking here that he especially is enjoining. The first of them is soberness, sober thinking, and the second one is hopeful thinking. But he says if you're going to think soberly and you're going to think hopefully, you've got to make yourself do that. You've got to get your mind prepared to work to do that. Gird up the loins of your mind. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, Paul talks about the weapons that he used in Christ, which he says were not carnal, but they're mighty, they're powerful, and they're powerful in the spiritual realm and in the realm of thought. For he says, they're powerful to the casting down of arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. So in these passages then, aren't we learning that you can't just let your thoughts run loose? You can't just let them go whichever direction and expect everything to turn out all right. You have to gird up the loins of your mind. You have to bring your thoughts into captivity. You are not the prisoner of your thoughts. Your thoughts are the prisoner of you. Do you understand that? Somebody says, well, I can't help but think that. Yes, you can help but think that. What do we start out with? The choice is yours. You're in control of your thoughts. You're in control of your thoughts. And you bring your thoughts into captivity through the message and the power of the gospel, which is Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. I'm going to talk about a couple of things, areas, that we really need to work on thought control, I think. To think right, we're going to have to overcome worry, anxiety. A lot of us have problems with worry and anxiety. And worry and anxiety is frankly just really bad thinking. Worry stomps out soberness. The thing that Peter was telling us we need to think soberly. It's hard to think soberly, which is to say seriously, logically, correctly. It's hard to think that way when you're overcome with anxiety, needless fear, needless concern. You can't think straight. You can't think soberly when you're overcome with worry. Worry also does away with hope, and Peter told us that we need to gird up the loins of our minds so that we might think hopefully. But if you're always concerned and worried and anxious about the next thing that's going to happen or what's going to happen in the future, how can you have hope? It robs you of thinking in hopeful ways. Worry shows that we have not fully girded up our minds. Worry chokes us mentally. It accomplishes nothing. As has been said, it's like a rocking chair that keeps you busy but doesn't get you anywhere. God's solution, of course, is in Philippians chapter 4. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So with prayer and with supplication and with thanksgiving, we turn all of those things that we're anxious about, that we can't control anyway most of the time, over to God. We cast all our cares upon Him because we know He cares for us. And we just let Him have those things. And what that does is it frees us up to think productively, to think positively, and to think rightly. And that is exactly where the text in Philippians chapter 4 takes us. Where after the apostle says, don't be anxious for anything, let God have all of that. The next verse, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. Here's the thing. Here are the things you can think about. Once you get your mind free of worry and anxiety, here are the kinds of positive thoughts and good thoughts and right thoughts that can define you if you'll commit yourself to thinking them. Things that are true. Think on things that are true. I am fully satisfied that one of the biggest problems in the world today is that people do not think things that are the truth. Or they think things that nobody knows whether or not they're the truth. You know what happened this last week? You paid any attention to the news at all? Our president may or may not have said something in a meeting that was crass. Most of our nation has spent the last couple of days thinking about that. As we're going to talk about in a minute, that's not a good report. But my question is it even true? Maybe it is. We've spent, as a nation, most of the last several months thinking about a bunch of things that nobody could say for sure whether or not they're even true. Can't we see there's a problem with that? There's some stuff I know that's true. Everything in this book is. Why don't we think about that? Why don't we think about things that we know to be the case, not just things that are rumored to be the case? Things that are true. Things that are noble. Honorable is another translation of that. We think about honorable things, not things that are, you know, gross, upsetting, dishonorable, shameful, but things that are honorable. Things that are just, things that are right, another translation says. Things that are pure, they're clean, they're undefiled, they're not sullied by the unchasteness and the unholiness of the world. They're not thoughts that are in the gutter or anywhere near the gutter. You know, people spend their time thinking about things in the gutter and then they wonder why their mind is covered with slime. Things that are pure, things that are lovely. The word lovely there means things that are beautiful and attractive in a spiritual sense. There are a lot of lovely things in this world. There are a lot of truly beautiful people who give of themselves, who are kind continually, who are uplifting to others, who accomplish so much good in this world. None of that gets on the news, hardly. Think about things that are lovely, things that are of good report. In our culture, it's hard to focus on the good news because we can't get past the fake news. There's good news. Think about it. Think about things that are virtuous, morally excellent, superior, where people have outdone themselves in outdoing themselves for good. Think about those things. Think about things that are worthy of praise. We need to overcome worry, let God have it, and then get our minds right by directing our thoughts to the kinds of things that are mentioned in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. To think right, the second point would be, we must not allow the world to guide our thoughts. And believe me, the world is trying. We are bombarded with messages from the world from the time we get up in the morning to the time we go to bed at night, in every form that we can imagine. Every place we turn, everywhere we go, every interaction that we have, every electronic device that we turn on, message after message after message, trying to influence our thinking to be like the world. When the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your mind. That's the key. If we let the world have our minds, we let the world define who we are. If we let the world tell us how to think and what to think, we let the world define who we are. But the Bible says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Ephesians chapter 4, the apostle says, this I say, verse 17, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened and being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. The world has a lot of tools to influence the way we think, to influence our minds, and all of it is futile and all of it is dark. When you think about the tools that they have, and there's nothing wrong in and of themselves of tools, whether you're talking about television or what's on the radio or what's on social media or what's on the internet. In and of itself, the tools are neither good nor bad. But their content, by and large, we need to realize, is controlled by people in the world, exhibits worldly thinking at every turn, from the small things to the big things. And we are opening our minds up to all of that. We really, in a lot of ways, don't have a choice but to have all of that influence us to one degree or another. But we can still choose what we're going to think. We may have to be exposed to it, but we don't have to agree with it, and we don't have to conform to it. So whether you're looking at television or movies where, you know, the message is free sexuality and the acceptance of homosexuality and the acceptance of profanity and the acceptance of worldly ideals of dress and deportment, of what's important in life, the love of money, the love of pleasure, all of these things presented to us with regularity. Whether we're talking about modern music, which has some positive messages in it occasionally, but a lot of it is not. Whether we talk about what we see in books or magazines or on the internet or social media, how the world tries to influence our thinking. We must choose not to be conformed. Refuse to allow the world to determine what you think. Fill your mind with good things. Turn away from things that are evil. There's a very old passage that I'd like us to look at for a few moments as we wind down the lesson tonight. Thinking about refusing to allow the world to determine your thinking. The very first psalm, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Here's a man who's not going along with the world, right? He's not part of their program. He's not doing what they're doing. He's not thinking what they're thinking. You know what he's doing? His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. There's somebody who's thinking good things. There's somebody who's learned the secret of not being conformed to the world in their mind. This brings us back to where we started this evening. Proverbs 23 and verse 7, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. What you think today, you become tomorrow. Your mind is the predictor of your future and the determiner of yourself. If you think you can't, you probably won't. If you think angry thoughts, angry words and deeds will surely follow. If you fill your mind with sexual fantasies, your body will find a way to fulfill those desires. If you dwell on your problems will soon overwhelm you. If you feel like a victim, you'll become a victim. If you give way to worry, don't be surprised when it paralyzes you. If you have low thoughts, low living will soon follow. If you expect defeat, you'll lose. If you dwell on rejection, you set yourself up for further rejection. If you focus on how others misunderstand you, you'll soon become angry and bitter. Your thoughts determine who you are. What goes in must come out. Sooner or later, your thoughts translate into reality. You are not what you think you are, but you are what you think. The flip side is also true. If you focus on the truth, you'll speak the truth. If you look on noble things, your life will be marked with nobility and honorable things. If you seek out lovely things, your life will be lovely to others. If you dwell on that which is right, that which is wrong will have no attraction to you. If you think on that which is pure, you will become pure. If you appreciate virtue, you will become virtuous. And if you set your mind on things above, you will elevate your life to heaven itself. Here is God's prescription for believers trapped in unhealthy thinking. Think on these things. Don't let the devil have your mind. Those 10,000 thoughts every day, make them good ones. God knows what you're thinking. God sees who you are. The bigger question might be, do we see who we are? And do we understand how God sees us tonight? Hope you've been challenged. I have been by thinking about this with you. We pray that tonight and tomorrow our minds will be purer and better and stronger and less conformed to this world and more transformed into the image that God created us to be. If you're subject to the invitation, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.